When Brother Stroman would enter a service, he would ask, is everyone happy? And he has such a virtue that would make everyone feel happy. And I thought it's a good thing. Amen?
Amen.
So are we happy?
Amen.
Are we happy to be in the house of God?
Amen.
Yeah, in his house... We rejoice, we find strength, we hear the word which nourishes our spiritual well-being. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we want to look at the testimony of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those names, we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that takes us to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Now, Brother Kashala and Brother Chilufya, they're starting off to Mtenguleni tomorrow, early in the morning. So the bus leaves at 4 a.m., meaning they need to be on their way to the station at 3 a.m. So we are still trying to see how we can do that. And today I managed to communicate with Pastor Chota in Eastern Province, requesting if he could avail our two evangelist brothers who've been helpful in the previous evangelism programs so that they can be part of the entourage, which will be meeting Chief Madzimawe, just to inform them of this important program that we'll be doing in the chiefdom. Amen. So, Brother Nzima had visited the palace, I think, on Tuesday. So he was informed of protocol details. And so we are hoping and trusting that the Lord will give us the grace. Amen. So, and more importantly, I appreciate all those who joined the prayer chain group, people who are committing to prayer, praying for the crusade. If you haven't yet joined the group, the invitation is still open, but we're beginning to send in details of how we do our prayers. So I just posted an announcement, I think, that should have been Monday. I mentioned that we're going to have a time of prayer, and I mentioned the resources we are going to be using to meditate and reflect on. So the prayers will go on for 7 consecutive days, and those who will manage, we shall be meeting here every evening. Those who won't will be having an internet connection where you can join in the prayers as we get prepared. Now, we don't prepare because, we don't know what the devil may do. The devil is a defeated enemy, but what we are praying is for the leading of the Lord, for us to be attentive enough to be able to hear what is the Lord speaking. We're not getting in any ring trying to fight some devil or some witch or anything like that. That's not how we fight spiritual warfare. We fight spiritual warfare by resting on the promises and the victory which Christ already wrought for us. What we desire is his leading and direction in this affair. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. So now let us go to Daniel chapter 3. We find a wonderful testimony in the lives of these three brothers, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now remember, we are getting into chapter 3. Events we read in chapter 3, the stage was set in chapter 2. In chapter 2, Daniel interpreted the mysterious dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And Nebuchadnezzar was so astonished, surprised, how Daniel could both tell what the dream was and also explain its interpretation. And in chapter 3, we see Nebuchadnezzar erecting an image. This was quite a huge image. It was about 27 meters high, 3 meters wide. Okay? So if we say 27 meters high, Brother Kashala, from the floor here up to there, how many meters is that? Can we say that is... So that could be 3.5. So the statue of which Nebuchadnezzar had made, it was about this height you are seeing, about 3 times. So it was quite high, isn't it? This wall here multiplied 3 times. That's how high it was. Then it was about 3 meters wide. So 3 meters is something like 1, 2, somewhere there. Okay, that's how big it was. So it was quite a big image. And in verse 1 we read, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Excuse me, let me just take off my coat. Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So when you read this new book of Dan, titled Notes on Daniel, when you read the page where we start chapter 3, I have put a note there that a cubit is about 0.45 meters, or let's just call it 0.5 meters. So if you... you are looking at 60 cubits, you need to know that that is about 27 meters. And that also means the 6 cubits is about 2.7 or about 3 meters. And the scripture continues to say in verse 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. May he grant the wisdom that we need to understand it. Amen. You may be seated. Now, different thoughts have been given as to what was this image. What did it look like? That won't be the focus of what I'm talking about, but here is something. When we read Daniel chapter 2, verse 38, Daniel is explaining the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in the dream. And in this image, he said the head of the image was made of gold, that precious metal. And when Daniel was interpreting in 2 verse 38, he said, if we can start from verse 36, he says, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. What does that mean? It means Nebuchadnezzar is high above all these different kingdoms which were there. He had managed to subdue different kingdoms of Egypt, of all these other kingdoms, Assyria, and they were all under his mighty power. And so he was a king, not just of mere people, but he was a king over other kings, kings of other kingdoms. All right? And Daniel tells him, you are a king of kings. And for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. So this is not something by chance. This is something which has been established by the divine powers, by the supernatural. I wonder what Nebuchadnezzar felt to hear those words of how it involved the hand of God for him to be where he was. Now, Daniel says, "For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, the same God of heaven hath given thee power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell," meaning wherever there's a country in that world of that time, whether there was Assyria, whether there was Egypt, whether there was, you know, all these different kingdoms, where the, you know, all these different peoples of the Mesopotamian region, wherever people were, whatever kind of authority they had in their regions, the power, the influence, the control of Babylon was felt. That was powerful, isn't it? Now, he says, "The beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." Now, if you were Nebuchadnezzar, what would you make out of this interpretation? As human beings, we have a tendency to feel good when a dream is positive, when a prophecy is positive. If one is not careful, you're going to think this is some form of an accomplishment on your part. But then when you get to think of it in that line, you would have missed what God is speaking. No matter how positive a word from the Lord is concerning your life, concerning your calling, you need to really listen to it with ears. When God said he established Nebuchadnezzar, he is the one who gave him power, he's the one who gave him glory, indeed, that was true. But always remember, whatever God has done for us or has made out of us, never for one moment entertain an idea or a thought that it is out of your talent or out of your accomplishment or out of your hard work or out of your seriousness. And then you begin to think, by God giving me a certain kind of an influence or a certain kind of a gifting, it places you at a more advantage than another person. You entertain that thought, that's the beginning of your fall. Whether it comes in form of employment, whether it comes in form of a certain aspect of natural or spiritual favor, always remember, he raises whom he wills and he puts down whom he wills. And that should cause us to be humble and to be thankful, but never look down on another person whom God has placed maybe in a lower position to you. It is all about God wanting to accomplish a purpose. If God has given you something, well, it could be because of your devotion, because of a certain way you've surrendered yourself, but in all things, always praise and worship him and say to the Lord, "Unworthy as I am, I'm thankful, but help me to walk humbly and in meekness in whatever you provide for me." Even in the way of truth, if there is truth, you know, and God has called you in this way of knowing the truth of God, never think another person who doesn't know that truth that it's because of them not listening or you know, they are foolish, or you know, like you know it better and you are wise. Be thankful God has opened your eyes. If another person cannot see it, your one important duty is to pray. So, Lord, help my brother, help my sister see it. It has to be the work of God. If God gives you an opportunity, share what you can. If a person can't see it, you don't take it personally and emotional. Commit it to the Lord and with compassion, pray about it. Amen. And now Nebuchadnezzar is being told these words, that in that image he was the head of gold. And what did that mean? He was a king of kings. Wherever people dwelt, his power and glory was felt. That is glorious. That was powerful. But now, as you get into chapter 3, what do we see? Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of gold. And as he makes this image of gold, it becomes a personification of his power and influence. He commands that all the different other rulers, the governors, the princes, when you see princes there, it means a ruler. All these people who were under his regime, information went around telling the people there will be a ceremony, an image of gold has been made, and there will be a ceremony, there will be an occasion. Everyone has to gather there. That day was a holy day. It was not a work day. Everyone had to salute the image which was erected. Now, you need to watch. Now, we have our brother there, and I think he needs interpreting. Brother Davis, nikukamba tikakuyaranika. Yeah, muzafanika interpreter. Someone to help him. Brother Ted, mma kwanisa chinyanja manje. I saw you interpreting at the cell meeting. Go and sit next to him. God will bless you for that. Any work you assist another person in the house of God has a blessing with it. So just interpret to the best of your ability by the grace of God. Brother Davis, in the house of God, no one should sit as a decoration. Are we together? Yes. So now, this Nebuchadnezzar, you know, I want you to watch the way the announcement was given. On the day of dedicating the image, I want you to see how it wasn't just an image to be bowed to, but it represented the power and the influence of Nebuchadnezzar. And so when they said, when the trumpets blow, when you hear the instrument sound, you bow. Now, they didn't just say you bow, but hear this. When we read verse 4, then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, all people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. So when you hear the sound, what do you do? Bow down to the image which Nebuchadnezzar hath set up. Can you see that it wasn't just a command, but there was an emphasis that you bow down to the image which Nebuchadnezzar hath set up? The announcement carried the authority of the king, right? So disobeying it was disobeying the king. Yeah? And we know the story. When The trumpet sounded. The three men who did not bow to it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, and some people observed that. In verse 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and say to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. But if you remember the words Nebuchadnezzar was told in chapter 2, was he told he would live forever? Babylon will live forever? Was that the message? No. Now, you know, these people who are kings and monarchs, they used to love this expression. I don't know whether it's still used today. Live forever. It was a salutation of respect. Well, I think at one time we also used to have it here. Kumuru nani lesa panshu nani kaunda kaunda wami ayaya. But, well, the dream had revealed to him that after these kingdoms of the world, God shall establish a kingdom which shall live forever, the kingdom of God. Every man, no matter how great they are, whatever their achievements are, there will be a point, it all comes to an end, and we'll read about them in history as there was such and such a man, he did this and that. But well, these men reported, O king, live forever. Thou king has made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. These men have not regarded? Now you see that the command was directly attached to the person of the king, right? They have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, for a moment, let's look at how serious was this accusation. I want us to understand this thing that these three men, Nebuchadnezzar had invested a very important education in them. They were served privileges of loyalty, and that was a privilege. And the report stated, these Jews do not worship, you know, they just claim to worship Yahweh. They can't bow to the image. Which you, O king, what's the emphasis? You, the great one, have set up. They can't, you know, that was creating a narrative of these men defying the king's command. Now, how did Nebuchadnezzar feel about that? Now, you know, as I'm sharing this, I'm referring to the notes I put together as I was reflecting on chapter 3. And on the first page, I say these words. This image held such significance for the Babylonian king that any show of disrespect toward it was seen as a direct affront to his person. Though it was merely inert substance, he imbued it with his essence, casting his pride and authority into lifeless form. What do I mean? That image became a symbol. It personified the power of Nebuchadnezzar. The image was not Nebuchadnezzar. It was just dead matter. But disobeying the command to bow to it was an injury to his reputation, an injury to his command. Now, I want us to be aware that we can all fall into that trap. And the image we make may not be as physical or as opulent as the one Nebuchadnezzar erected. But any time we come to a point of having an achievement or feeling terrible about what someone said about something you did which you felt was an accomplishment, that is attaching your personality to this thing you've built as a reputation. And if you look closely, we are living in a society which is very obsessed about what are people thinking about me. It is so terrible that people have a double life. The one you see on social media and the one which is inside them. Now listen to this. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, there are men and women today who have erected adorable public images of themselves. Their opulent image may be a display of success, achievement, peace, and wealth. Now, you see much of that on Facebook, right? Wanting to portray, you know, a certain image. And people have what you call followers. And this thing can be so obsessive that when people post something, they look forward to how many like the post I have posted. And maybe if it has few likes, you feel, well, maybe people are not so much interested in me. And when one is not careful, those things can start affecting them psychologically. You know these things happen? Hello? Where your behavior, your character, your attitude begins to be very much affected by what do people think of me? Okay, so you just switch off your phone in church. What do people think of me? Now, there are two ways you can live your life. You can live your life through the eyes of what God sees about you and what His Word directs you to do. And when you live like that, you will know your true worth. But when you get too busy living in other people's minds, you are wasting a great value of your life. Did you hear what I say? You know, it's possible for you to be alive, but actually, much of your time you live in other people's minds. You are obsessed with, what does he think about me? If I do this, what will he say? What will she say? And when a person is pushed to that end, they become very much controlled by what they think another person thinks about them, and it can actually terribly affect you psychologically. And when you have a spiritual gift and you become very obsessed with a world which may not even exist in other people's minds, but it exists in your mind because you are very much anticipating what are the people thinking about me? And when one is not careful, the devil can paint such a picture that you start living in a very different reality. Hear me. God has equipped you with a very special resource called life and a gift, and that needs to manifest properly without being hindered. By your negative thought process. See yourself through what God says, what His Word says, what He says about your worth and your value. How worth are you? What is your value? Do you know how worth you are? You are worth by the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how worth you are. That's how worth you are. You are not worth by looking yourself in the mirror and you feel, I have a lot of pimples. I think I'm not beautiful or I'm not handsome. Why do I look like this? You know, some people have gone in depression by thinking about not looking to the expectations of people. Do you know these are realities which affect even our children, our girl children? Because the world has set up a certain standard of what pretty means, what handsome means. If it's a young man, they'll slowly get away from the standard of the Word of God because of a certain standard of value which they perceive in the world around. So before you realize it, a young man wants a certain haircut. A young man who knows deep down inside his heart, this is not his life which he's trying to imitate. But because of a wrong group, because of what he has made his mind believe that looking good means this and that. For in a home environment, he will act the way he has to act in terms of decency and modesty. But when they go out there, they find themselves in a competition of a world which defines what it means to look cool and to be nice. And before you realize it, a young person, a young man, a young girl do not really know who they are. They are spending their whole entire life existing in the minds of other people, imagining what is happening in the minds of other people. But hear me, true strength in this world lies in knowing who truly you are in Christ. Right? Yeah. When you don't know your position, you don't know who you truly are, every blast of wind will change and throw you in a wrong path. Never go into that. Now, when you look at Nebuchadnezzar, he is a very powerful person. He's a ruler, he's a king. His command, people have to obey it. But now see, he has created this image about which a command was given. When people bowed down to that, Nebuchadnezzar felt good that people were respecting him. He was powerful. His person was represented in the command to bow to this image. And any person who doesn't bow, you know, the Bible says he got furious when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, you know, King, we are not careful to try to bow down or to impress you by bowing down to this image. We can only bow down and worship God. He was furious. He was furious. Let's read that verse which says he was furious. And I want to ask you, why was he furious? If you can answer that, you will know why we get angry when we hear a rumor of someone spoke badly about you. You know why we get angry when someone looks down on a work you feel it was an achievement. How could they make such a comment on that? You understand why we feel angry? Well, when someone insults us or they say we are nothing, we are useless, we'll come to nothing in life. Let's see the expression of Nebuchadnezzar's anger. We find that in verse 19. First, in verse 18, you can read the words which Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael had spoken to the king. Let's see the words which infuriated him. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. Now, that was a very strong statement to being directed to the king. We will not serve thy gods. Now, in this ancient world, hey, that was like an insult. That was like an insult to the king. If one is a king, he's powerful. Your lives are in his hands. People revered the king. They really saw him as like a god. But these three men said, no. And I don't believe they were speaking it insolently, like disrespectfully. I believe there was meekness. I believe there was reverence in the way they were expressing themselves. There was respect, even as they were expressing these words. But there was firmness, which was clear. They didn't mince their words, even in their humility. You know, sometimes compromise can be mistaken for humility. When you are called upon to express what you believe, you want to mince your words. What you are speaking is not clear where you are standing. No, that's not humility. That is compromise. But these men could be humble, but express what they were standing for without mixing up their words. They were very clear about their confession. That's why they said, we are not careful. We won't try to portray, you know, to speak words which may please you, O king. We need to be clear on this thing. There are certain lines we don't cross in this life. Amen? There are certain places people just need to know where we stand. Amen? Yeah, you need to come out very clear. And so they said, no, worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. See how he was angry. He said, heat up the furnace. And they never used to heat it that much. But he says, heat it 7 times. Why was he emphasizing like that? If you throw people in the fire, they will die. Whether you heat it 1 time, 2 times. Why was he doing that? You can see his fury. He was angry. Amen. Angry for what? This also would serve as a lesson to other people who would disobey the word of the king. Why is the great and mighty man so angry by these three men who, by sight and comparison, it was obvious he was the one who was powerful and great. And these men had always respected him anyway. Right? But there is this image. There is a command to bow down to the image. And this represented to him, his person. Disobeying his command was disobeying him, making him look inferior. But that was not so. When you look at Nebuchadnezzar, we can see that if we examine ourselves, we should be able to see that Nebuchadnezzar in ourselves, each one of us, right? No, he can't say that about me. And then you get angry, your emotions are waked up. It could be something in family circles. It could be something at a workplace. But I'll tell you what real strength is. Let's always remind ourselves. Because we're human beings, we're living in this world. At one point or the other, we've experienced this, right? But do you know where real strength lies? Real strength lies in not being reactive. Real strength lies in going back to Isaiah 53 and meditating and reflecting that as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so the Lord opened not his mouth. Right? Let's read Isaiah 53. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Can you imagine people are oppressing you, people are afflicting you for a cause for which you are innocent? People are accusing him. You know how this was fulfilled? The Bible says false witnesses came, right? False witnesses. You know what a false witness is? He's giving a false testimony. But he is convinced what he's speaking is the truth about the Lord. He says, we saw him. He said this and that. He said this and that. They quoted his words. And he was just quiet, standing there. He didn't open his mouth. And my question to you is, why was he quiet? Didn't he have a better argument? I mean, look here. Many times you can be quiet when you are caught in a thing where you know I didn't. I mean, you know that the thing they are slapping on you is true. You really did the thing, or you were caught in a wrong thing. And people are saying words, hey, how could you do this and all that? Well, many times when a person is guilty, you keep quiet, right? You are absorbing the shame that has come with a terrible behavior which has happened. That is a normal reaction when there's guilt, when there's admission of guilt. You take in the admonition. You know, when a thief is caught, you've seen a thief being caught. Maybe he was stealing, or someone has been caught, like in some places, people have been caught cheating. And in the era of social media, sometimes it's thrown on Facebook. Oh, someone has been caught, they were cheating. You feel the shame. And in some compounds, you hear, kawalala, kawalala. You know, they get him. Even small children will be hitting him. He's just quiet like that. Because when you are caught up in a thing like that, there's something about the human spirit. It knows that I'm not supposed to speak here. It's taking in all the shame, right? But where you know, to say, hey, I didn't do the thing, or someone has falsely accused you, the natural instinct, your emotions go high. You can't take it in. People get angry. Veins bulge. People scream. How can you say such a thing about me? And, well, that's a natural reaction. You say, Brother Peter, I'm a human being. You know, we are people. We are men. We are human beings. Need I remind you, the word of God says, walk ye as men? Paul is asking. You remember Paul's question? We're not called to walk as men. That's not our calling. So, it's natural to react like that. But remember, our calling is not to be natural. But we see a different picture when we look at the Lord Jesus. Even Pilate got angry. Or should we say upset? Or maybe he got surprised, because when you read the Gospels, Pilate had to ask him, can't you hear the accusations they're making about you and you are just quiet? Pilate wants him to react the normal way of reacting, isn't it? Can't you hear what they're speaking? Can't you hear the accusations? Can you say something? Hey, that's exactly what Satan wanted. When those accusers came, he says, me, I heard him. He said he would destroy the temple in 3 days. I heard him with my 2 ears. Another one says, yes, he actually believes he's king. He's this and that. The Bible says a lot of accusations came up and he was quiet. The Bible says he spoke not a word. And Pilate said, don't you hear these accusations? You are keeping quiet? Well, it was foretold that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You know, many times we want to speak because we want to declare our story, because we want to protect our integrity. And well, it is important. But we are speaking of something here of a deeper spiritual value. We are looking at what makes us react the way we react. Many times, 9 times out of 10, it is ego, E-G-O, ego. It's in a human being wanting to portray a positive outlook wherever you are. But when you come to the Word of God, it presents a different picture for us. Whoever comes to me, he must first pick up his. What is the meaning of cross? Cross symbolizes something. What is a cross? Whoever comes to me must pick up his cross. What is this cross? Well, we know that cross, when we... I think I came with a marker. Although I don't know if you'll be able to see on the board. You know, there are many who say, hey, don't use the symbol of the cross. It's a pagan symbol. How many have heard about that? You've heard about that? You know, there are churches which don't believe you using the symbol of a cross, or maybe you are in church. Some churches will put a cross in front. Jehovah Witnesses also don't, you know, they're not for this idea of a cross. Jesus says, whosoever wants to follow me must carry, not carry the cross. Must carry his cross, right? How many have a cross here? You say, I think I have a cross. If you're a believer, you should have a cross you are carrying, isn't it? Right? But may I ask you, what does a cross mean? Remember the language Jesus is using. He's living at the time of the Roman Empire, right? Huh? In Rome, if you commit a treasonable offense, you know treason? Treason, you've committed something very serious for which you can be killed. Murderers or rising against the state. In that time, you know, Jews were waiting for the Messiah. Do you know that before Jesus appeared, there were many other people who had tried to present themselves as the Messiah? You know that? You can read it in the book of Acts. When they were trying to, you know, talk about these disciples, and one Pharisee said, look, you people, instead of us arresting these men, if what they're doing is of God, it will stand the test of time. If not, it will end the way that man stood up, you know, trying to present himself like the Messiah. There are people who rose up in Israel trying to say, you know, I'm the one who delivered Israel to independence. Israel had gone through many of such kind of things. And Rome, whenever they hear there's another guy who is rising and people believe he's the one who is the Messiah who will deliver them from our regime to fight for independence, Rome would move in quickly and say, is it true? Is that what you are doing? As a punishment for all other would-be offenders to learn, so that no one again does that nonsense, according to them. They would kill you in a most terrible way as a lesson to the others, so that they don't have rebellions like that. Now, being nailed to the cross was a brutal form of death to serve as a lesson to the public. You try to come up with an idea, you are a king of the Jews or you want independence, that's how you end up. Now, that was terrible. When you come to the time of Nero, Nero is the emperor who is ruling at the time of Paul. Nero, that man was a savage. You know, when you read Nero, you read Diocletian. These were evil men. Christians would be killed and put on pause, you know, as torchlight. You know, a long time ago in Rome, you have these torches, right? Sometimes, you know, they kill you there like that. They hang you there. I don't know what chemical they would use so that you keep burning in form of a flame. You look at that, hey, you are afraid. You don't want to confess your faith. Now, a cross was not just a symbol of death, but shame. You know, when a government is doing something, it communicates something to the mind of the society. Like, for example, today, when I say Chumboka era, how does it feel? The common feeling you have is, what's a mvela? I mean, you know, people who are not right are the ones who are locked up there, right? It doesn't have positive connotations to it. But is it everyone who is in Chumboka era who went there because they were really guilty? We cannot tell, but I have heard stories, even in modern news, where it's not common, but you find, someone was thrown into prison, accidentally mistaken. Like a certain story, I think the person was in prison for 30 years or so, only to discover later on that, no, he was thrown in there, not by justice. I mean, there are people like Nelson Mandela, right? Nelson Mandela, do you know he was considered among terrorists, even by USA, I think? When you read his book, you know, there are certain things they used to do because they're fighting for independence. You know, they want to resist this apartheid regime. And so they would, of course, commit things which were unlawful. So later on, he became a hero, everyone praising Nelson Mandela, Nelson Mandela. However, despite all that, a prison has once held a Nelson Mandela, just as it has also once held people. Well, we have no good things to say about them. I mean, if Hitler got arrested and is in prison, you would say, yeah, you know, he needs to be arrested there. He's a terrible man. All in all, we know that a prison, we don't normally associate it with good things or good causes. John the Baptist was thrown in prison. That doesn't mean everyone who goes in prison is a John the Baptist. But overall thinking, when someone is thrown in prison, the general feeling is that's a bad place. It's wrong people who usually get sent there. Here and there, you can find a righteous man there, but not often. Much of it, it carries a bad reputation to it. It's a place of shame, right? Now, when you look at the cross, you know what they did to Jesus when they were putting him on the cross? What did they do? Did they crucify him there with his clothes on? They strip you, right? Now, you know, that's a very shameful experience. If people are beating you and then they strip you of your clothes, that is revealing your body, which dignity to us is covering up your body, right? If someone is stripped, I mean, you are taking away his dignity. Yeah, you're taking away his dignity. Jesus was stripped. the thing he remained with, was what today we call underwear, right? They took off his garments and killed him like a waste criminal. And you know what Pilate did when the Lord was nailed on that cross? Now remember, a cross, the Romans were already using it. It's not like the first cross is the one Jesus was nailed on. A cross symbolized the worst kind of a wrong you've committed, and you need to be killed for everyone to see. It was part of the Roman culture. Remember what Pilate did? He wrote, "Jesus, King of the Jews." He wrote it there and put the plate on top there. How many remembers what the Jews said? Were they happy? They were angry. They said to Pilate, "Why are you doing that? He's not a king. Why are you doing that?" Pilate said, "What I've written is what I've written. I've already written." Now, if I ask you, why did Pilate do that? To me, it seems Rome was overwhelmed with these kinds of uprisings. Every now and then, a person will rise and say, and people will begin to say, "I think he's the one who delivers." You know, that's like an example to say, you come to be a king of the Jews. That's how you end up. You can look at it that way, right? When you are nailed on the cross, all your integrity is stripped. And see what people are saying. "Hey, you said you claim to heal people, to save people. Save yourself." People who were passing there, they were wailing their heads. How can a man do such a thing? All dignity was taken away from the Lord on that cross. You know, in life, you can be a nobody. You may not be a rich person. But you know, as a human being, there's what we call your private space. That's your dignity. No matter how poor you are, I can't just come and start touching you or slapping you or anything like that. You have personal dignity. Is that true? Yeah. Now imagine that is stripped away from you. Your clothes have been taken away from you. It's all shame. You know the worst thing? You are innocent. I think that's the worst experience. On the cross, we see two things meeting. Complete shame on innocence. Those things should not mix. It's terrible. It's judgment. When the highest of morality, the highest of goodness, the highest of integrity, which every human being should desire and admire and bow down to, a body which was the temple of the Holy Spirit, which embodied the Word of God, which showed us the way of grace and truth, the way humanity needed to follow, a thing which our worst sins hiding in the deepest part of our hearts should have run away from, like the way Peter told the Lord, "Depart from me, I am a wicked man." We were supposed to look away, to go at his feet. We were to cover our faces and cover our feet because we are unworthy. But you know what? The opposite happened. We took that body, stripped it naked, spit on it, pulled off his beard, shook our heads to say, "How shameful! How could such a thing be?" The beauty of all integrity, honor, and glory, stripping it naked, throwing shame on it. Even the people who were close to him, Peter, James, John, the disciples, could only watch afar. No one wanted to associate with that man on the cross. That's how bad and terrible it was. Whom did he die with? You know, when you're at your lowest point in life, people who come close to identify with you They're really your true friends. When everyone is talking bad. You remember the time when RRB lost power to Michael Sata? There's something someone said. I don't know that it was Dixon Jerry, one who used to be his spokesperson. No. I think that was his son. That should have been his son. He said, you know, when Dad lost power, all the people who used to campaign with him, people who used to be his trolla boys, people used to say, you know, when he was in power that they defended the president and all that, all the people who seemed to be close during the time he was in power, they were nowhere near to stand the mockery of the crowd that day. He says, but I chose to be with Dad, to share in whatever shame the crowd was throwing at him. He was a son. Amen. Hey, if you go through such an experience and everyone, let's say, is bad-mouthing you, but yet there's that person who says, okay, yeah, the thing is in public now and cameras are there, and the person chooses to stand next to you. Now, that's a true friend. Is that true? But do you realize Jesus did not have that? When he was arrested, someone said to Peter, hey, you are one of them, said, hey, I don't know that man. If a Pharisee would have said those words, Jesus won't feel anything. But his own disciple, who said, I'll die with you, Lord, says, I don't know that man. He didn't say that once. He said it how many times? Ah, I think that was more painful and that was more cutting, right? And when he went to the cross, you expect some of his closest friends, those who used to be his ushers, those who used to, remember there was James and John, what did they say? Master, when you come in the power of your kingdom, if my brother John can be there and me on your right and left hand side, you know, they really felt they were part of the ministry of Christ, right? How could they desire those positions when they couldn't offer themselves to be at least to be on the left and on the right cross? No, it wasn't Jesus' closest friends who were crucified with him in that moment of shame. A shame he didn't deserve. It was thieves he didn't know. You know what it means? Let's say I've been arrested and they've thrown me in a special prison, and that prison is for rapists. You know, even if I'm not a rapist, if you just visited and you see, hey, the kind of people who are there, that one, New Javanam Gwida, when he raped that, whatever. I mean, it's so terrible to be classified in this group, correct? But it was prophesied that he was numbered among the transgressors. Is that correct? There he lay on the cross, not with Peter, not with James, not with John on the cross, not with any of the people who were close to him, but with thieves. Are you getting an idea why the light couldn't shine? It became dark, right? And you remember the agony, the cry he made? Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. My Father, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the cross, brothers and sisters. The cross is not about what do people think about you, or I have a right also. Do you realize all the rights of Jesus were nailed on the cross that day? He did that to yield to the will of the Father. That was the price. But hey, he says, all who wants to follow me, you have to take up your, but that's not the Christianity we have today. You know the Christianity we have today? The modern version of Christianity has inspired everyone to be a Nebuchadnezzar, and everyone is busy erecting an image of how you are successful at this. The Christianity of today is how your presence must be felt, how you are somebody someone has to bow down to. It's a Christianity that encourages people not to have a cross, but to erect a golden, opulent image of yourself. That's not Christianity. Christianity, our glory is in the Lord. Amen. Even when someone says, oh, brother, God has really blessed you, he says, ah, it's by his grace, nothing about my strength. It's by his grace. That's the language of a Christian, right? Amen. You say, it's for his glory. He's brought this for his work. When Job lost all he had, he said, Lord, you gave, Lord, you have taken away. Naked I came, naked I go. Job did not try to create an image out of the blessings God gave him. Nebuchadnezzar was told, the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, has given you power, he's given you all the glory. What did he do out of that? He tried to create an image out of that, to which people needed to bow. Whatever God does in your life, never try to create a motivational story out of it and create a lecture on how to be, three steps to be the way I am and all that. Hey, don't do that. It's by his grace. Wherever you are, there's another person who desires and prays to be where you are. I don't care how you feel you are low there, but be thankful. It's very important. Amen? You know the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Be poor in spirit. Don't attach anything of this world to who you are. So that, let's say God has blessed you and you become a doctor, professor. Don't put your identity and tie yourself in that like you are really heavier than another person. No. No matter what God brings your way, continue remaining poor. Poor meaning you're not attached to whatever God brings your way. You still see yourself as a naked spirit before God. Naked I came into the world, naked I shall go. Whatever God has put in my hands, I'm only a steward who needs to work for a period of time. When the Lord calls me one day, I'll have to leave whatever I have to step forth into glory. Amen. Yeah. So, I hope you are not busy creating that image of Nebuchadnezzar in you. Whatever image Nebuchadnezzar made, whatever how it looked, one thing is certain. It became a symbol of his power. Disobeying it, it was like personal injury to his person. Let's not fall into that trap. When someone despises you, you personalize it. Instead, go down on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me if I've offended my brother. Forgive me if I've offended my sister. Help me to be a better example. Let's always walk in that fear. Because one day, we'll have to give an account, right? And if you serve God with fear and trembling, with humility, he will lift you up. Not so that people should worship you, but because you've become an example which should inspire humility and meekness in others to see themselves for who they are, and that is nothing. But if God can find that empty space in us, then we become a glove which he can use to reach out and touch other lives. But when we are full of ourselves, there's no place for God. God only has one place, the throne room of your heart. Amen. Shall we stand?